Well, this workshop is on seeking God. My name is John Legacy. I know we all have our problems. What did you guys think of that message this morning? I thought it was great because what I am thinking of sharing in this group is going to fit right into that. I want to tell you just a little story about how I kind of got into this. I worked for years at the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs. I was there when the Navigators decided to create their publishing division press, and I was part of that. I was in what we'd call the production section of it. Like each morning we'd get together, and we had a big board on the wall, and they'd have products listed and the dates of when certain parts of it were to be done, like the writing and the typesetting and the editing and proofreading and all that stuff. And it was my job each morning to take a list and to go around to all the departments and talk to each of the department heads about, you know, where are we on this product and this is what's coming up. And, well, we all have our gifts, and that was not mine. And I was really struggling with it. I was having a hard time with it. And finally, one day, my boss, Ken Metzger, and I got together, and we were talking. And somewhere in the conversation, I just made some off-the-wall remark about God. And I don't remember what it was, fortunately. But I can remember him turning to me and just looking at me and saying, "Well, I don't believe God is like that." And all of a sudden, a kind of a light came on, like, you know, I guess I really don't know God very well. I'd come to Christ through the Navigator ministry. I was memorizing scripture, doing Bible study, having a quiet time. Something was missing there. And we had a Bible study group for some couples in our home for 9 years, and one of the couples, Dennis Korth, was a high school teacher in Manitou Springs, and he would work with Young Life, with kids in Young Life, and he came to the Bible study one evening, and he said, we had a Young Life conference out at Glen Eyrie, and we had a speaker, and I bought the tapes, and I want you to hear them and tell me what you think. Well, they were the most life-changing messages I had ever heard by a fellow named Brennan Manning. You probably know him. He's written some wonderful books. But I can remember playing those tapes in my car and thinking, how could I miss that? How could I miss that? The unconditional love of God. How could I miss it? And that was the thing that opened my eyes in the scriptures, and all of a sudden I realized, man, it's on every page. The love of God is on every page. I mean, it was wonderful. It was like having a door open. The purpose of this time together, I hope, is to kind of get some ideas to help you get to know God better, and secondly, to help you to walk with Him in love and obedience. To get us off, I need some volunteers to read some verses of Scripture. So I need somebody to read Nehemiah 9:17. It's okay. Psalm 15. Got it. Okay. Psalm 103:8. Okay. Psalm 116:5. Okay, down here. Joel 2:13. Okay, thank you. And Jonah 4:2. Okay, how about Nehemiah 9:17? Read it slow and read it loud.
Okay, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not deserve it.
Thank you. Okay, Psalm 86:15.
But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Psalm 103:8.
It's kind of sound repetitive. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
Psalm 116:5.
Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate.
And Joel 2:13.
And rend your heart and not your hands, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil.
Okay. And Jonah 4:2.
You pray to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarsus in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster.
Okay. The similarity in all these. The question I have is, all these men know that. How did Nehemiah and David and Joel and Jonah, how did they know that the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger?
God had done that for them. He had loved them.
Okay.
They must have known God personally.
Well, the answer is in Exodus 34:6. It's because this is what God revealed about himself. You remember the story that when Moses asked God to show him his glory, God said, what? I will make all my goodness pass before you. So turn to Exodus 34:6. And how about somebody read that?
And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.
You notice what he doesn't say about himself. You know, if we had a little question and answer thing, what do we know about God? What kind of things would we mention that we know about God?
That he's omniscient, that he's infinite.
Isn't that the thing that he doesn't answer? It doesn't answer the question like that, but he reveals his goodness. When Moses said, show me your glory, he said, I'm going to make all... The first thing he mentioned is his compassion. Think about compassion. What comes to mind?
He feels what you feel.
He cares.
He cares. What else?
He's felt what you feel. He understands.
Do you think God feels what we feel? In Hebrews it says that he experienced suffering. Just like we do, he was tempted in all points like as we are. About his love. What do you think of when you think of...
Endless. Hmm.
Think of the cross.
I'm sorry?
I think of the cross.
Cross. What specifically do you think of?
That God loved me so much that... sacrificed his son so that I might live. That's him demonstrating the extent of his love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, grace, unmerited love.
Unmerited, yeah. Think of who he loves. He loves us sinners. Is it incomprehensible to us that God loves sinners. And His love is continuous. It's not fleeting like man's love or temporary. You know, so many times in the Psalms it says over and over, unfailing love, unfailing love, unfailing love. And
I went to a performance of the Screwtape Letters last weekend, kind of a one-man show. And the person is playing Screwtape, who's, you know, charge of tempters and talking about Satan's strategy. And there's one point where he's writing this letter to Wormwood, his sort of underling, that he's advising how to treat this person. And Screwtape is trying to explain God's attitude toward humans. And he said he actually, and then in the play, he kind of struggles and gags and almost throws up in order to say the word love. He can't hardly bring himself to do it, and he says he actually loves those miserable creatures he created.
Hmm.
It was really a striking interpretation.
Yes.
Is that kind of why he did, when he wanted to mess with Job, and that way he picked Job, consider Job my servant?
Yes.
Job, he knew that Job's love was so great.
Yes, that's good. Job's love was so great. In all of this, he didn't find fault with God. Isn't that amazing?
His life he was making.
Yeah. You guys have some personal examples of God's love in your life? Some experiences? No good thing will he withhold from those who love him.
It's amazing to me that no matter how far we try to run or hide when we're ashamed or when we're busy or we're caught up in the moment, that we go through this drifting, or I go through this drifting, but when I have run as far away as I didn't realize I could, I turn around and he's still right there. And I tell my kids that a good illustration of that is my love for them. It's the same love as a father's love. So I think all of us as having parents should recognize the unconditional love that God has for us.
That's good.
I said some things I wasn't necessarily proud of when I got up in the morning before I went to the Adjutant General's conference yesterday. And so I wasn't in the best, you know, frame of mind. I get to this conference and all of a sudden Lieutenant Colonel comes up to me and goes, "Oh, by the way, you have a speaking part this morning. You have to get up and present on this topic on resiliency." So I get blindsided by this, and I'm going to get up in front of, you know, 500 senior leaders in the Air National Guard, in the Iowa National Guard, and I'm not a senior leader at that level, and so I'm in panic mode that I have to now get up in front of all these people and tell them what we're doing on the air side of the line. So I got, it was an hour in, we had our break, and I go up to the stage, and I'm like fumbling. And so I go back and I tell a compatriot of mine, "Hey, would you pray for me? I'm not going to be able to do this." So I said a prayer and she said a prayer, and I walk up on the stage, and then that peace that transcends all understanding just came over me. And I didn't even have to look at my notes. And the words came out of my mouth, and I walked off the stage, and I knew it was a full God moment, that He just, you know, gave what they needed to hear and used me as that instrument. And so even though I wasn't faithful in the morning, He was still faithful.
Yes. That's great. How about when you got saved? Did the love of God become more real and immediate to you then?
I couldn't have thought of a more undeserving person.
More undeserving, yeah. I came from a broken family. My folks were divorced when I was about 5. I lived in 5 foster homes until I was 14. By some miracle, I graduated from high school. I didn't do too well in school. In our town, we had school. I thought, if I'm going to graduate from high school, I need to be in shop class. I enlisted in the Air Force and ended up in Germany. I got moved into a room with a fellow who sang in the choir at the base chapel, and I said, "You think I could sing in the base chapel too, or in the choir?" And I heard the gospel from a tremendous Baptist chaplain and gave an invitation, and I went forward. Afterwards, this young guy came up to me and he said, "Can I talk with you?" And he was a navigator and took me to the servicemen's center that navigators were running off base in Bitburg. And it was the first time that I had ever experienced love and acceptance and affirmation and just the warmness of fellow Christians. It was unbelievable. And I was there for 3 more years, and I thought, I was there at that servicemen center as often as I could be there, and I thought every time I'd go there, I'd think, oh, what am I going to do when I have to leave? In fact, I was stationed in Germany when the Berlin Wall, for some reason, who can ever explain why the Air Force does things, they said, "We're going to extend your enlistment for a year." When I came down near the end of my tour, the rest of my enlistment and stay in Germany, and if you know anything about the Air Force and guys that are overseas, all they do is count days leaving. You know, I'm a short timer, don't talk to me. So when I told the guy I wanted to stay there, he said, "You've been out in the sun too long." But the day finally came when I had to leave. It was one of the saddest days. The navigator rep, Lee and Marilyn Brace, had a going away breakfast for me, and all these guys came, and I just sat there and bawled. It was uncontrollable. The first time I had experienced love, and I hope that I can communicate some of that today. What are some of the hindrances that we face that help us from getting to know God?
Maybe the biggest one is pride.
Pride.
Fear is
really hard. Fear? Why would we be afraid?
Well, I don't know about fear, like reading your Bible, but I mean, maybe afraid of stepping out of your comfort zone to do something really hard for you, to know God in that way, to serve Him.
See, that's good thought, because, why would we be afraid of a loving God?
Lack of faith?
I think we're kind of selfish. We'd still like to be in control of our own lives. And we know that when we come under the authority of God, we get closer to God, and we know that He's going to rule us. And we're going to have to be obedient. I mean, ultimately, on some level, all of us want to be our own king. And then it's God's great work that conquers that part of us and makes us servants and children.
So we want to be in control of our own life. Steve?
No. The question is,
important things.
Grass, house, my checkbook, house, do the dishes, wash the car, make the bed. I got a lot of important things to do. It's just this place. Well, they aren't important, but they crowd out not only my time, but my heart. I've only got so much of a pie diagram. I can fill it up with everything else to this little tiny slice which I might be willing to relinquish. And even that I'd like to keep under control.
Want to be in control of your all future.
I'm going to plan my day for tomorrow.
Okay.
I think sometimes I struggle with the thinking through the definition of what love means, because as a man, you know, I always think of God in a masculine form. And loving God sometimes has this emotional attachment that can be all of it.
I think for me there are two things that really stand in my way of that loving relationship with God. And that the first is pride, as somebody said, and the second is shame. And that falls from the lie that I have to perform a certain way to either get God to love me or so I can be clean enough to go and be in His presence.
So, like unworthiness.
Guilt. Another thing that goes along with what he just said.
Yes. About fear of exposure. Why would that hinder us?
You're saying like a fear of man? Is that what you're saying?
No.
We don't want that transparency.
We don't want that transparency.
Between us and God? Between
us and God. The thing is, us more thoroughly than we know ourselves.
But I like the aspect of it that's head in the sand. And we figure if we can't see our sin and ugliness, God certainly can't be there.
There you go. God can't see it. And the scripture says that he knows the thoughts behind our motives, or the motives behind our thoughts, I should say. Any other thoughts on what hinders us from? What substitutes do we make for, instead of getting to know God, what are some other things that we substitute in its place?
The world.
There you go. The world. Meaning?
What it has to offer. It's pretty tempting.
Yeah. Anything else?
I feel like ultimately everything we replace is a byproduct of us placing ourselves on the throne and taking God off of it. So it seems like even if we're lifting someone else up or replacing God with them, it's ultimately because we find joy in that we want to be happy.
Yeah.
So it just seems like all of it gets back to either we're putting God on the throne or we're putting ourselves on the throne. That might get back to hindrances also, being close to Him, is if we're seated on the throne.
You're on our own.
Easy to substitute working for God.
There you are.
I'm so busy serving the Lord, I don't really have enough time to spend with Him.
Yes. Our jobs, our work. God, in Exodus 34:6, He said, sin. I think this is a significant thing. We had a workshop down. Men's conference down in Texas last year, and it was packed to the gills. Why do we carry guilt around? It was a lot of interaction in that workshop. I thought this is a really important issue. Why do we do that?
Well, because we want to feel the assurance that we are in control. Yeah. We want to be in charge. Again, that's, it comes back to that core of us.
I think it's a sword, too, that cuts both ways, because if you have sin, that guilt can be God telling you that you need to come and bear that sin before Him. And to come clean and make it right. So, early on, when I did something wrong, that voice would slowly get louder and louder. Until finally I could get on my knees and confess it, and then go back to that person and make it right, and then the guilt went away. God convinced you, convicting you of the sin.
Adjustments. But any other thoughts?
I think it's important that we define terms here, though, because I think there's a type of guilt that is from the Lord if you're walking in disobedience, and then there's another type of guilt that maybe is something self-induced, where you're not believing in the cross. You're not accepting the full sacrifice of Christ's death, and you're trying to add, some of your own suffering, if you will, to, in a sense, in your own mind, to pay for some of the things that you've done. And I don't know if that's necessarily good. Ultimately, I think the embracing of the totality of the gospel of grace, that we are totally forgiven. God knew every sin we were ever going to commit. When he called us. So it's no surprise to him. So I think that's important to make that distinction. There's a place, definitely, for the Lord and repent and make peace with believers and unbelievers when we sin or when we see someone sin, to try to make peace. But I don't think that we should beat ourselves up when we have been forgiven. Yeah. And we're ignoring Christ up on the cross.
Yeah, we shouldn't beat ourselves up, but we do. And we carry guilt.
That drives us farther away from God.
Yeah.
Vicious cycle.
I was listening to a message not long ago, and he asked the question, when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? Just the ones you committed from the time you were born till you got saved? It was all of them, wasn't it? Tomorrow are already under the blood. So,
To beg for forgiveness.
The same speaker, he said there's nowhere in the Bible that says we have to ask God for forgiveness for sins. What we do in response is confess. We agree with God. That's what confess means. We agree with God with what he says about our sin. Lord, yesterday I lied, or today I lied. We don't cover it up. That sin is already forgiven. We just agree with God what we did. Any thoughts on that?
I think that's a good thinking. I think when that happens, usually my gut reaction is, oh, Father, forgive me. And I'm counting on that relationship that was bought for me. That father, I'm no longer thinking of a judge. I'm counting on where I am, rather than the sin that I committed.
Yeah, that's good.
There is in the Lord's Prayer where he says, you know, forgive us our sins.
Yeah.
We forgive the sins of others. But I get what you're saying, that, you know, all of the sins that I commit tomorrow have already been forgiven whether I ask for forgiveness or not. Christ's forgiveness on me is greater than how I respond to him on a daily basis. My salvation is, it's not based on what I do day to day, it's based on what he did. And what he said is finished. I think that our responsibility is to believe. Is to really believe what God says about the gospel.
To believe, yes.
I think our responsibility to repent or to admit our sin is only as much as he's given us knowledge of our sin. I probably sin all the time that I'm not even aware of. But he does ask us to acknowledge those things that he brings to us and says, hey.
Yes. Yeah, even David prayed that in one of his Psalms. Forgive me for unknown sins. And
John, you asked what we're supposed to do, and I think there's a real clear answer to that that comes with the greatest commandment, and that is to love God with all your heart. And out of that will come the repentance, the love of the neighbor, everything else. And the repentance being physically turning away from what you're doing wrong and going to God in that relationship and trying to continue to build up that relationship from your side, to do your part in that relationship, in the effort to simply love him, and everything will flow from that.
Yeah. Do you think the reason we carry guilt is perhaps because we don't believe in God's forgiveness? Any thoughts?
No. I think one of the main reasons we carry guilt is we don't understand or accept his character. Who he is, I think, is we don't know him. He says numerous times in Scripture that forgiven sin, he has forgotten forgiven sin that no longer exists.
Yes.
And yet we allow Satan to bring it back to us. Most of my guilt, when I feel guilty, comes from the sin that I already know, I've confessed it. Because Satan tries to bring it back and remind me of it. And I fail to remember that God doesn't remember that sin.
Yeah.
He's gone. I think, and that's why I say no, I think the biggest goal for me with guilt is when I forget the character of God. I forget the fact that he made me a promise that my skin, my forgiveness is forgotten. And I go off on my own track and humanize him by believing the lie of Satan. I mean, I'll say, God didn't really forget that sin. God's going to hold it over you and he's going to bring it back to you.
Yeah. You know, we could memorize verses on God's forgiveness, but somehow you need to get it from here, to believe it. Like, we're looking at Exodus 34:6, where God is revealing himself as compassionate. But do I really believe that? I mean, do I believe it here? Is God really compassionate, or is he kind of looking down from heaven, from his throne, and kind of keeping a scorecard? Or do you really believe that he's compassionate? When he sees a poor person, is God compassionate? Or a person that's hurting? Like you see the tragedy in Japan, you wonder, how could God let that happen? Or when you look at God's love, do you really believe that God loves you? Do you really believe it down in here? That you're deeply loved, that God really has tender feelings for you? You mean me? Yeah. God really does love you, and God forgives you. One morning I woke up to have a quiet time, and I had been battling dirty immoral thoughts. And I can remember walking from the bedroom to the bathroom with my clothes, and I think, I'm not going to have a quiet time this morning. God won't want to meet with me. I'm just too dirty. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, you really don't know me yet, do you? You know, it was here, but it wasn't here. Do you really believe that God forgives you? He's the lover of your soul, the forgiver of your sin. He loves you compassionately and tenderly. Well, how do we get to know God like that?
John, you know, and I think what you're saying is right and what I said back here is right, that what really happens is, in those moments, and I've had those moments, and God comes to me, and the Holy Spirit's come to me and said, who did you think you were yesterday? The problem is what we think of ourselves a lot of times. And we forget that we weren't worthy, deserving, or anything when it all started. You know, the day of salvation, if it really happened for us, happened when we realized, everything's laid on the grace of God. And if I never figured that out, then everything's been works. Everything's been performance up to now. And so, you know, guilt is when, I think a lot of guilt is when not only I forgot the character of God, but I forgot the nature of myself. And I forgot that it was all up to God yesterday when I felt good about my holiness or my righteousness. And it's up to God today when I feel like, man, am I a pretty wretched worm. So, you know, we forget not only who God is, we forget who we are. In that situation like you just described, I think hopefully everybody has had that moment, honestly, and said, you know, I haven't lived up to it today. It doesn't matter what particular issue it is, but I haven't lived up to it today. I'm still about Jesus. End of discussion.
Well, the lie that I was believing was God was rejecting me. I didn't think God would want to meet with me. You know, that was a lie. Just like John was saying, we believe the lie that Satan tells us. It was.
I was thinking, if you could believe something like that, then why did Christ die on the cross?
Yeah, exactly.
He died on the cross to forgive us. Everything that
you
sin, everything.
That's right. Well, I think my question is, how do we get to know God like that from the heart? You know, that we're not just memorizing verses about forgiveness or his love, but we're actually experiencing it. We're not just getting to know God, but we're experiencing him.
Can you call that consummation? I mean, we take that word in other areas of life. I mean, certainly a marriage isn't known until it's consummated. So in that experience, somehow there's a turning from knowledge to experience.
Okay.
And that comes through day-to-day living and putting God, I won't say put him to the test, but being faithful to him and stepping out in faith and allowing him to work in you. And then as you practice that muscle gets stronger and you're like, okay, God, I understand. I can do this with you.
Okay, I need somebody to read a verse, 2 Kings 17:15 and 2 Corinthians 3:18.
I got 2 Kings 17:15.
Okay, read it loud and slow.
They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols themselves, and they themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. and they did these things the Lord commanded them to do.
So they worshipped idols, worthless idols, and what happened to them? They became worthless themselves. I wrote in the margin of my Bible that you become like what you worship. In 2 Corinthians 3:18.
And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
So how does that contrast with the verse that John just read?
To observe, if you're looking unto Jesus, then I think in 1 John there's also a sort of like you are made pure by looking at Him who is pure. So that, you know, looking to Christ is definitely a transparent thing about yourself.
Yeah, didn't Jesus say that himself? He said, if you want to see God, look at me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. So here's, I think, is probably one of the first. Second Kings 17:15. They worshipped worthless idols and they became worthless themselves.
With the phone rings and I pick it up and it's my wife. I don't have to answer who it is.
I'm sorry.
When the phone at my house rings and I pick it up and it's my wife on the phone, I don't have to ask who it is because I recognize your voice.
Yes.
And the way I have to know her by spending time with her, talking to her, listening to her, intentionally getting to know things about her by experiencing her in my life.
Yes.
And it just makes sense. It would make sense to me. But that's the way you get to know Christ.
Yes.
You know, I don't take breaks from getting to know my wife. I'm still getting to know her. I've been married 33 years and I'm still getting to know her. I don't take a day off or I don't take a couple of days off from spending time with her, talking to her, listening to her.
Yeah.
Because I know her well enough.
How long have you been married?
33,
and you still don't know her yet? Completely?
I still don't know everything I want to know about her.
Yeah. And just imagine what that's like with God.
Yeah.
He's infinite in every aspect, in His compassion, in His love, in His forgiveness, in His grace. He's infinite in every aspect of that goodness, and we'll never get to know it.
You know, I think it's also a lot like, it just occurred to me that our kids, those of us that have kids, that I don't think our kids really appreciate how much we love them until they have kids that teach a confirmation class. And I ask the kids, I was trying to illustrate to them the love that God has for us and the same love that their parents have for them. And I used an analogy, if you were running in front of a bus, and the only way the parents could save you is to grab you and throw you back and let the bus hit them. That's God's love. And I said, now, wouldn't your parents do that? And a couple of kids said, I don't think so.
Wrong line.
I think that's a great point, though, is if when you have children, I think if God has used anything in my life, you know, my marriage is obviously a great metaphor to show me Himself. But in being a father, I have learned more about God's love for me and being a father than almost anything else.
Oh, yeah.
And what do you have grandchildren?
Yeah.
Grandchildren are parents' reward for not killing their children.
One of the practical examples I had of this transformation was I was the manager of the print shop, the in-house print shop for 30 years at the Navigators. And I had a man working for me who had two severe problems. He had a critical spirit, and he had an uncontrollable tongue, a deadly combination. And he was always, I wouldn't say always, but very often he was finding fault with the leadership or criticizing this or making statements. And so then I'd have to go call him down, and we'd go take a walk around Glen Eyrie, and we'd pray, and we'd discuss the issue, and we'd get it solved for a little time. And then we'd, sometime later, it would resurface, and we'd have to go back and take another walk. And we took a lot of walks. He told me later, he said, I hated those walks. But some years later, we were together, and he said, I caused you a lot of grief back then in those years. I said, you'll never have to give account of anything to God for anything that ever happened back then. That didn't come from me. That came from spending lots of time in the presence of a forgiving Savior. That just was an overflow of His love that was already in place. I was, just as Jesus said, if you want to see God, look at me. And I was slowly getting some of that transformation. How about you? Have you guys had experiences like that?
Jesus to yourself.
Yeah, where maybe you expressed some forgiveness, or you overlooked somebody else's fault, or you expressed love to somebody that maybe you didn't really love.
Some years ago, we were working with the Sudanese when they first came to Omaha, and they're settling, helping them settle in and find jobs and everything like that. And we're getting adjusted to American life. We were under the impression people were actually born again Christians. They said they were Christian people. And but a lot of them were from different faiths. And over there, the husband doesn't love his wife like we do. We cherish our wife. They don't do that there.
No.
And they said they have to love their wives.
Yes.
My wife was taking this lady shopping, and I would drive around to the store and put the groceries in the car. But this lady's over here. This lady's over here. Grocery shop, and I was in the store buying a pair of shoes. I was in Payless buying a pair of shoes. I bought this nice pair of dress shoes. And so then we picked the ladies up. Her groceries here, her groceries here, her groceries there. Along with her groceries was my pair of shoes. I said, okay, honey, we got to their houses. I said, okay, I'll sit here, keep the car warm, you know, while you go up in a couple of days. Okay. So she gets out, they I'm sitting there, you know. Pretty soon, one of the ladies' husbands comes out. And he just comes running over the car. I thought something was wrong. I rolled down the window. He said, thank you, Mr. Jim. Thank you, Mr. Jim. I said, what for what? He says, for the shoes. I love these shoes. They're great shoes. I'm looking down at their shoes. I'm like, I didn't know what to think. I mean, I was just... I was floored. He was wearing my brand new pair of shoes. That was the first experience I ever had of compassion. Yep. I wanted to take him back. So those are my shoes.
Yeah.
But I didn't say a word.
I'll take them when you get them broken in.
Yeah. He said they fit perfectly. But okay, you know, they were more needy than I am, and I have a God that supplies me.
Yeah.
Where they don't know Christ, you know. And so.
And you know that, I mean, Paul brings out something like that, you know, in 2 Corinthians when he talks about Christians going to court and suing one another, and, you know, why not just let yourself be cheated? Just let yourself be taken advantage of.
You know, I don't know how I get in the head of whatever is going to next, but I can't help but think about when you're talking about Christ said, if you want to know the Father, look at me. And then I think about Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yes.
And as a plug for some of what John was talking about, I think probably two ways in my relatively young life I've gotten close to the Lord and know more about Him is either through His Word, which would be looking to Christ to see God, and then it was also following other men as they followed Christ. And so, you know, some of the men in here who have gray hair or no hair, anyway, I just think it's great, you know, talking about men reflecting God's glory. And so each one of us has some visage of God, some reflection of God. And I say the truth, one of the reasons I come to this conference every year is just to sit and listen to the guys with gray hair and no hair. Because that's just, I learned more about God and how to follow Him faithfully from them also. So I didn't know if you were going to bring that up, but I'm not just looking to God's Word, but seeing being transformed into the likeness of Christ. You were further down the road than I am. Those are two ways I can know.
Yes. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. One of the other things that helps me is to personalize Scripture. Like, there's a lot of verses that says, you know, where God addresses it to Israel as a nation. You know, I'm watching over you or something similar to that. And I like to, instead of putting you or them or their, them in the verse, I like to put I or me. So I thought we could just do a couple of verses just as an example. Somebody do Psalm 108:6. How about Isaiah 33:2? Psalm 100, verse 3. And maybe we could do one more, Psalm 65:3. Okay, somebody want to read the verse as it's written and then read it and personalize it.
That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer.
Okay, so how would you personalize that? Or how about if I just tell you how I personalized it, just to give you the idea of where what I'm looking for. I just wrote, save me and help me with your right hand, that I, whom you love, may be delivered. How about Isaiah 33, verse 2? Okay?
O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you to be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. Personalize it. O Lord, be gracious to me. I long for you. Be my strength every morning, my salvation in time of distress.
Gives the verse a little more immediacy to you, doesn't it? When you do that. Yeah, personalize it. It's not just
put your name on it.
Yeah. And in fact, sometimes I put my name in there. I'll just put a, instead of where God says, O Israel, I'll just put, O John Legacy, I am with you. I'm watching over you, whatever the verse says. I personalize it and make it mine.
You ever think about God's word says He's got a name that nobody knows for us?
Yeah.
And that's our ability.
Yeah. And it'll be a beautiful name. How about Psalm 100, verse 3?
Acknowledge the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And I would say, I acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made me, and I am His. I, His person, the sheep of His pasture.
Isn't that beautiful? I am one of his people. It's not just an exercise, you know, in transcribing it, but it personalizes it, that God really does care for me. It's like we were discussing at the beginning, God's compassionate towards me. He loves me. How about Psalm 65:3?
Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. I guess I'll look at that as it almost seems insurmountable in the world that I live in with the sin and the fallenness. But as for where I stand in front of God, where you are, mercy or compassion is forever and endless.
Well, you guys get the idea. That any thoughts on that, or any ideas that you have, or anything that you guys do? Maybe you guys do something different.
No, this isn't different. In the 23rd Psalm, I do that same thing. And a lot of it already has that in it, but in reading it, a lot of it, the Lord is in the third person, and so I put him in the first person, which personalizes it more. So where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me to lie down, it's, you, Lord, are my shepherd. I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake.
Jesus died for the sins of the world, but I'm part of that world. Jesus died for me. So I think it helps to fall in love with Jesus is to personalize it, that you know that he did it for you. You know, it's not just the whole world, but you individually. It's there's probably some of you guys here that come, you know, came from broken homes like I did, or maybe you've gone through some tough times, divorces or whatever, and it's hard to imagine that you can personalize that and God still loves you.
I guess I was, if you listen to that, you take those Psalms personalized, because I was relating it to, I think that's even why some of the contemporary worship music is so popular. Just because it does that exact thing. Removes it from the you, oh God, to you, God.
Yes.
To me, and it puts it on that personal.
Another thing that helps sometimes is you read something about God, like he's forgiving. And I ask myself, well, what if the opposite were true? You know, what if God were not forgiving? What if he was like some men? Well, how many times have I forgiven you that? You know, what if he says he's slow to anger? What if he wasn't? You're worth what you cost. And it cost God an awful lot to buy us. I would like to recommend some books. This is a book that I highly recommend. It's called Pleasures Evermore by Sam Storms. And there's some copies of this out on the table. This is probably one that I have gave you that yellow sheet there. I put a bunch of quotes from his book on it just to whet your appetite. He does some of the stuff that we're talking about today is personalizing it, and right at the front, he said you don't have to read this whole book to find out what the moral is. He said, I'll tell you right up front, the key to holiness is loving in Jesus. The key to holiness is falling in love with God. And that's what this book is. I highly recommend this. Well, I'll mention this one too. This is great. John Piper. This is called The Passion of Jesus. The Passion of Jesus Christ. It's 50 purposes, 10 minutes. He wrote 50 purposes of why Jesus suffered and died on the cross. And they're like a page and a half each chapter. This is really worth getting. This is not on the table, I didn't see, but if you look for that, it'd be worth it. And then I mentioned Bible study by Brennan Manning. Well, these are out there. There's six messages in MP3 form. So you can't play this in your truck on the way home, but you can put it in your computer. But these are life-changing messages here. The love of God. He explains it so much more eloquently than I do and what we've talked about. These are tapes that you'll want to hang on to and listen to over and over again. You know, if we all took a test on Christian doctrine, we could probably all score pretty high on it. You know, what did Jesus do and, you know, what was the result? We ended up being washed and sanctified and justified and things like that. But often I think, why would God do it in the first place? Why would he even go to the extent that he went to redeem us? Not what he did, but why would he do it?
We don't have God's perspective. We look at the stars at night, a fraction of the universe. There's no way we as terrestrial beings on this third rock from the sun can have any concept of this. In putting our minuscule view of values to try to understand why he would sacrifice his son for us is beyond the comprehension.
It's beyond comprehension. It's really all about him, isn't it? He is all in all. All things are under his feet. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. He's the center, the focus of everything. Dear Father, you are our loving Father. Here we are, a bunch of men who want to know you and to love you and to experience your love and to be able to express it to others around us. But what we know about you is only what you choose to reveal about yourself. And so we ask you that you'd give us hearts that seek you, that you'd help us to not only know you, but to fall deeply in love with you so that our lives would reflect the image that you created in us. Thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen.